Psalm 92, we're on the, I'm still trying to look at, but I think we're fine with fresh oil, pursuit of purpose, they're all working together. Psalm 92 and verse 10. But my horn, he says, thou shalt exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall, or I have been, anointed with fresh oil. Yesterday we looked at the meaning of the use of oil. Why did the ancient Israelites use the oil? And, you know, like I've said to you, the Old Testament is a cultural context of the Word of God. But the context of it is basically the messenger, but not the message. So, when you see the messenger like that, the messenger is outdated because that cultural context is no longer applicable within Scripture. The Word of God has transcended beyond one culture, ancient Israel, or the ancient Near Eastern culture, or Mesopotamian culture. It transcended amongst the Gentiles. So, which means that there is a new culture that is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. That culture is a culture of Christ that transcends every tribe and tongue. That's what is the new covenant. Not the message. It's the context that is referred to as old or new. Right? What God is doing is new all the time. He renews it, He restates it, He's faithful. So that's why the new covenant takes its root from Genesis, from the very first thing He said, Genesis 1:1, the beginning God began to create the heaven and the earth. That itself is a new covenant because He renews His plan, His purpose by the first statements that He made. But then within the context of what He renews, He walks through different cultures, different mindsets, different things He accommodates and permits, which we call the old covenant, which will be done away with, which goes with time, passes with time, evolves with people. You know, that's the old covenant. But the message in there is not old covenant. So we began to say that the use of the oil, we said it's within the cultural context. You know, but not just like the tithe. I told you yesterday, the tithe is a culture. Take 10% of your income, your earnings at war, and then the proceeds, and then give it to a noble. What did Moses do to that? Moses now brought, pay attention to this. When Abraham gave the tithe in Genesis 14, and Jacob, I'm not sure he gave it, but he said he was going to. Genesis 28, you know, it's Jacob, so we're not too sure whether he gave it. But if he did it, it's good. It's good and commendable. He said, if you keep my life, I'll, you know, give a vow. And God reminded him of that vow in Genesis 31:13. So it's fine. So when Moses got a hold of that same culture, you know what he did to it? Moses said, all right, you will give to the priest. Okay? He said, then you will give to the stranger. Then you will give to the widow, the orphan. You give to the poor and give to yourself. Now, why did he say that? You see, why did he say that? Why did Moses now expand? You see, what Moses had done to that culture is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is Moses is seeing the king as God. The noble as God. And so whatever is the responsibility of the king, the poor belong to him. The orphan, the fatherless belong to him. The widow, he said, the Bible says he's the husband of the widow, he's the father to the fatherless. You see, he's the one that takes care of the stranger because they were also strangers in Egypt. All right? Then the people, Levi, who didn't have any portion in the land, who served him, he takes care of them. Then he says, finally, even you must take out of it. Because we all constitute the house of God, the kingdom of this king. See what he has done. So he has taken the culture of 10% given to those who are nobles to say, is to honor God. And when you honor God, you take care of everything that God takes care of. Who's following what I'm saying this morning now? So Moses expands that. So what he did to that is the law of the spirit of life. He gives life to it. He puts life to that thing, to that culture. He does something to it and takes care of many people. And then when the New Testament writer gets a hold of it, he wouldn't call it the tithe, because the tithe will be a culture. The tithe will be a culture. And we're not taking the culture of the ancient Israelite or the culture of the ancient Near Eastern. We're going to look at the culture of Christ. The culture of Christ is what Moses imputed or infused into that, you know, human culture. And then the New Testament writer will say, the first day of the week, when you come together, you lay in store as you have been prospered, to take care of the poor saints. And the poor saints involves the widows. The care of the widows, the care of the orphans. James 1:27. The care of the widows, the care of the orphans. The cares of those who serve on your behalf. The care of believers generally. Do good to all. Galatians chapter 6 and 10. Especially those of the household of faith. Especially those of the household of faith. They told Paul, he said they reminded him to remember the poor. He said, this I was forward to do. I was eager to do. Galatians chapter 2, that should be verse 10. I was eager to do that. So they took just what they were doing with the law or the principle of the tithe was what Moses did to it. To put the love of God in it. The love of God. You see, if you love God, you will love your neighbor. If you love God, you will love the stranger. If you love God, you will love the widow. If you love God, you will love the orphan. If you love, so it's no longer, and anyway, when Abraham gave it, he gave it to Melchizedek, who is the priest of the Most High God, Elion. He is a priest of the Most High God. So which means eventually, it's still meant that you give it on God's behalf. So he's saying that this poor is also on God's behalf. This orphan is on God's behalf. This fatherless is on God's behalf. So they've broken out of the use of the cultural context of 10%, and then what did they do? They are giving as many as need. They are meeting the needs. So when the church was born, the church of the Jew and Gentile, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, people sold their lands and houses and brought it to the apostles, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. They brought it to the apostles, who gave it to those who had need. That's the same principle. It's the same principle. You know, not the cultural context. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? But the same principle. The same principle that Moses used to interpret the culture in the light of God's word, in the light of God's plan for the earth. So when we talk about the oil, are you here? Come on guys, are you here? All right. We talk about the oil. The oil. The oil is also within the cultural context. All right? So we don't use the oil. I used to use the oil years back, even for ordination. There was someone that I ordained with a big jar of oil. I don't know whether the person offended me. I poured everything till I emptied. I said, this is fullness. To ordain. When I was ordained too, 29 years ago, I had the oil on my head. And that's the ordination that I got. Right? Anyway, and the oil was applied by 3 different people. The same bottle. One poured his own prophesy, one poured his own. So that's Trinity kind of oil, you know. I got it fulfilled. But you see, we mustn't lose the lesson. The psalmist says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Even though the word oil there, so the word anointed there is a different thing. The word is not a regular word, meshach. And I'm going to explain that to us shortly. So we saw Jacob. When Jacob had the heaven and earth experience. Now, why did God give him that experience? Encounters with God are meant to reveal your identity. Encounters with God are meant to reveal your identity. Now, I know you have supernatural encounters where what you saw, heard, or experienced was not natural. Let me see your hand. Come on. Come on, let me see your hand. You got just a few of us? That's interesting. Should get people born again here. Okay? You had, sometimes you, it could be that you fell under the power. Sometimes it could be a vision. It could be, you know, why is that happening to you? It's to show you your identity. Where you ought to function. And how much you can function. So here is a guy who is running, you know, yesterday we said his mom knew who he was. His mom knew who he was. Genesis 25. The dad entreated the Lord because the mom was barren, as it were. And then the mom entreated the Lord when she knew something was going on. And I thank God that she didn't go to her husband and say, honey, what's going on? And say, sweetheart, calm down. You know, it's your first time. That's why you're feeling this pain. It's your first time. You know, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. You know, she knew how to seek the Lord. He says, Isaac entreated the Lord. And also, Rebekah entreated the Lord. So it's good to have a wife or spouse who can entreat the Lord. Who can say, the Lord said. Now, I'm not asking you to go and manipulate your husband and your wife. And say, the Lord said you should start following Chelsea. That is the evil. That's evil. That cannot be the Lord. That's a false prophet. You know. So the Lord said, someone that can say, I sense. And of course, I learned this. And I learned this from Brother Solana, sorry, Uncle Solana, we call him. And he told us, I was very young when he said it. He said, whenever you go to someone who is of a high authority to you, spiritually speaking, never said God told you. He said, because he had two reasons. He said, because many times, God, we're human. We can misinterpret things. So, but if you go to someone with a very definite, you know, statement, you wouldn't have any clarity any further. He said number two, which is very vital, that person over your life is also God's voice. So he taught us what to say. I was in a very young class. I think I must have been my form one. He said, you say, I feel in my heart. I feel as though I sense. He said, be as flexible as possible. I feel as though I sense that this is what God is saying to me. And so when you talk to your spouse, and you just say, I just sense that we should think. And that's how to talk. You know, say, thus saith the Lord. He said, you are being a bad husband, you know, that kind of thing. That's manipulation. And some people manipulate their spouses with God say the Lord. They do it. They manipulate their spouses. They, you know, they come up with dreams, particularly some women that are always dreaming. And a man, you know, and his wife was speaking to me one day, and the man said, Pastor, I have no problem with her dreams. I mean, if God has given her a gift, I appreciate it. But why has she never had a good dream for me? And I think that's an important statement. That she has never said, oh, that promotion, you will get it. It's always be careful and all that. And I kind of felt, what I felt, when this was sometimes 95 or 6, I felt that she was just trying to make him not go after any woman. That's really the point. So that's our way of controlling him. Don't come home late. Oh, the Lord is saying that there's danger on the road. It's one lady that she's sensing that he might be, you know, I guess that was what she was doing. So I had to cancel her that. If you keep doing this, when you have a genuine one, he won't hear it. All right. So make sure that you don't cook up dreams. And your dreams too, you know how they come, right? Some of them come because you are thinking bad, bad things. So, you know, and I remember some guy too. He used to come to my dad and he would come and give a prophecy. So, you know, he used to come. He wasn't invited. So one day, as I wanted to start, my father said, let me warn you. If you say anything bad here, again, and my dad can be very, he said, I'm going to gun you down. He said, you have never said anything good to me before. Ah! And, you know, I was really amazed because I was by him. I was laughing. He said, "Are you pastor?" I said, I didn't say anything because the man, he said, "Ha, there are many good things that have happened to me. You never saw it. If you bring it," he said, "look, let me tell you something. I'm not afraid to die." He said, "What is in that?" He told the man, he said, that's the worst fear you can bring with your vision. He said, "People that are younger than me have died. People that are older than me. What's the big deal? Come with good prophecy next time." The man said, "I'm sorry, sir." And he didn't come again. You know, so don't manipulate people. It's wrong. Don't do that. Don't, a pastor should never, ever, don't ever bring to people what God never told you. It's the most awful thing. Don't do it. Don't, you know, you can just say, I think, you know, even sometimes as much as I know it's God talking to me about people, I found out I don't have to tell them God said, except it's very crucial. I'll go around them and say by the way of advice, and because I think that the most important thing I need to do is to pray for them. So I just talk to them, "Oh, what do you think about this?" And, you know, rather than just come and be frowning in your face and say, "God said," you know, and some of the people that tell you God said all the time, you won't find God leading them themselves. Their own lives are full of errors. You wonder, how is God always talking to you about others? Is he afraid of you? That is not talking to you about your own life, you know. So you don't do that. Don't manipulate people. Don't try to do that. And that thing is so easy because if you're someone who flows with the Holy Ghost, it's very easy for you to manipulate people. You would step out. There was someone I knew very well who was given to the things of the Spirit. But I noticed that he, at times, would step in the flesh. And he'll want to say it. Something else that he wants to say. But because you know we know and we respected you for the things of the Spirit. And that's what pastors, leaders do. That is absolutely wrong. And that happened. And I'm not trying in any way to bring down any man of God. I don't do it. But that happened during the elections. You see, they needed to have a candidate, some pastors. But they didn't know how to get people to be convinced. And that happened across, and they had to say, "God said." You don't have to say that. It's wrong. Because God didn't say it. And at the end of the day, you get yourself messed up. It happens in many countries of the world. And I was telling someone, I said, when we were younger, I think it was Pastor Tokes, we discussed it. So we were sharing notes, and we discovered that we had the same experience. No, he didn't. He was smarter than we were. And we had this guy who wanted to be an SUG president. And he was a good brother. So he was contesting. So, you know, the optics were very nice. SUG Press, this was 95 or so. And they would come around meetings, Holy Ghost meetings. And then somehow the Holy Ghost would tune towards the election. In the Holy Ghost meeting, people would be saying, "Oh, come, come, brother, come." Every meeting they would come, brother. Everybody had a word for him during church service. I mean, every service is like, "You are welcome in the name of the Lord." As soon as he comes and says, "Come, brother," I'm talking about many churches, many fellowships, and yours truly. Though I didn't lay hands, I was there. I'm not sure what I prophesied. I think I did. I'm not sure what I said, but I wasn't the major person who spoke. So they brought the guy and they said, and you set forth him, and you know, we went all that. We just wanted him to be president. That was all. And we had to do it in one way or the other. Now the thing is, he eventually won the elections. But that was the last time he was a Christian. He moved from being the evangelism and mission secretary of a major church and fellowship on the campus to someone who started drinking and carrying women on the campus. How did that become the will of God? All that happened was that we manipulated the people to, I sat in the room one day, I told my friends, I said, "Are you sure we're not going to have fire like this?" I said, "See what we have done to this guy." And then Larry told me, my friend, he said, "You know, but you see, it's not that we lied." I said, "Eh." He said, "No, we didn't." He said, "All we simply did was say what you should do in the office." I said, I know. We should not have been involved. Guys, let's tell ourselves the truth. He said, it's true. It's true. And what would we do? He said, let's go and look for him and come upon him. Let's go and come upon his soul so that he will get himself straight. We couldn't even find him. So one day, I was going to the campus and I was with Sister Bridges and me, and she's now to KDG. So we saw her. I said, brother, so. He was already with his, maybe. So I said, that one called him. I said, how are you? He said, Anjola Jesu. We're enjoying Jesus, you know. And I'm sure he was drunk. And then he said, that one said, where is your salvation? I just shook my head. He said, don't worry. Hey, don't worry. Say, this is also, you know, say, don't worry, I have Davidic anointing. He had backslidden so bad. Even David said, no, not me. Who are you talking about? You know, because they don't manipulate people with such things. Don't do it. Don't make people do your business. Say, I have this business venture. What God told me about it is the next kingdom financier. And then guys say, how much is your investment? Say, don't do that. Is that clear? Even if you feel led by the Spirit of God, let others be that persuaded. And don't go to someone and say, God told me you are my wife. I said, me and God are not fighting. Let him tell me. It's very simple. Usually from the man to the woman. I've seen women do it to men. You are my husband. So how? Say, well, that's what God told me. Alright. Let's see. People do that. So, but don't manipulate people. Don't manipulate your children too. God told me you have to be a doctor. And the point about that kind of prophecy, God is not going to study. You will face this trouble alone. Say, let God go and fill the forms. So you try not, don't manipulate people, right? So I said the couple, the husband and the wife, they knew how to seek God. And that's vital in the way that, and see the role that she played. A vital role in God's plan. A vital role in God's plan. So women should not just be about beauty and about it's good to be beautiful, amen, and look beautiful. You know, there's beautiful and look beautiful. Look beautiful, and some people's psychologists say that men are attracted by sight. You know, people have studied things though. They said men are attracted by sight or something. Oh no, so I don't know. I've forgotten how to say. I think women are attracted by sight. Men are attracted by something. The thing changes with time. That's the truth. Everybody brings their own theory, and that they've not applied. So you know, you should talk about a husband or wife who knows how to seek the Lord. Who knows how to seek the Lord. So within Isaac, pay attention here, and Rebekah, they were able to find out God's will. There will be a time Rebekah will be wrong, or maybe not, be exactly right. There'll be a time Isaac will be, but it'll be horrible if both of them are wrong at the same time. So you should have that kind of relationship where both of us are serving God. So we see how Rebekah became a prophet of God because she knew what God was going to do. She became a prophet of God. Okay, so as soon as that happened, Jacob, you know, tried to talk to his brother Esau and tried to get him to sell his birthright. And the significance of that story I've told you is not that Esau practically gave his birthright. That wasn't possible. The significance of that story was to see that Esau was a profane person. That was the significance. That he could do anything for money, for material things. He didn't give a hoot about it. That was the significance there. It wasn't that as soon as he ate the porridge or pottage or indomie, the call of God upon his life, no, the call of God is not that silly. The call of God is transferred by selling food. That's nonsense. Or by giving food. It was to show how profane he was. Godless. He didn't see anything, no big deal about the call of God, about the anointing that should have come on him, the consecration that should have come to him. But then much later, the Father now calls him to pray for him, to transfer by ordination. And then the mom quickly called Jacob and said, that thing is your own. So you will go and prepare the same thing. Why did the mother do that? Because the father was wrong. The father did not seek God about it. Because we know that Abraham had Ishmael before him. And there was Abel after Cain. And Abel was chosen, not Cain. So he didn't seek the Lord. So because he didn't seek the Lord, the wife had sought the Lord. And so what did the wife do? She ensured that what happened was by the Lord. And there was nowhere God said to Jacob, go and repent. What you did that day, you should not have had hands laid on you. There was nowhere he said it. There was nowhere Jacob was spoken of in the whole Bible for taking what didn't belong to him. Nowhere, because it was his own. It was his office. It was his calling. There was nowhere. Where he's supposed to be dubious, right, and a supplanter, was when he gave food in exchange, because they were both the same. Where he gave food in exchange for the office. That was the point. When the mom, by the leading of the Spirit, said to him, go, go meet your dad, and wear what he wants you to wear, and go there. And she did. And he went. He said, my dad will curse me. He said, let the curse be upon me. You go. I'm the one that heard from God. You go. And he goes. And then he lays hands on him. So you know, when Esau came, the father said, oh, he knew what had happened. What had come to realization was, Isaac knew, I just did the will of God. There was no way Isaac could have manipulated God to choose the one who he didn't want to choose. There was no way he would have done that. He said, he is blessed and he will remain blessed. And he went his way. And Esau decided he was going to kill him. So he's running from Esau. And the next chapter, he's about to sleep. Or he slept and he dreamed. And he saw heaven, chapter 28, verse 12 and 13, on earth. And God spoke to him. What did God do there? God simply renewed what he had told his mother. And then he said, this is the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. The house of God and the gate of heaven. So, it takes the oil, not to bring the presence of God or the power of God, but to signify what had just happened. To signify. And I said to us yesterday that in the Old Testament books, the Genesis precisely, trees were badges, significant to show the supernatural, to show the heavenly realities. The tree of life, for example, is one of it. In Genesis 11 too, we found out that they built the Tower of Babel, we call it today, in a plain amongst trees. Okay? And in Genesis chapter 12, that should be verse 6, and we saw it consistently, while Abraham would go among trees, then offer a halter of worship to God. That was consistent. Genesis 18:1. Also, the plain of Mamre, they came around him. And Exodus 3 and 5, we saw David also, the backyard of the desert, but this time around he was near a bush that was burning at fire, but did not burn. So we had that consistent use of trees to signify the supernatural world. So when they get liquid from the trees, which is the olive, that liquid means supernatural life. So the liquid from the tree, the olive oil, eventually, called the mashiach also, is to signify liquid life of the spirit or the supernatural world. So, watch this. Because we're falsely earthly in the way we think, when that ancient Israelite sees something supernatural, they would designate the place as a sacred place. That this place, because a heavenly being has come there, or an heavenly experience has happened there, they will designate the place, or call it sanctified. They will declare the place different from every other place. Very different. Because there's heaven on earth here. Different. Then to signify what they meant, they will take the oil, and then put the oil there. The oil is from their culture. They will take the oil and say, this place is sacred. Or this activity is sacred, so they'll put the oil there. And you find that in a lot of cultures today. So as soon as that happened to him, he said, the Lord was here, I did not know. Then he called it the gates of heaven, the house of God, and put the oil there. The oil is meant to say, this is heavenly. It's meant to sanctify it. It's meant to consecrate it. It's meant to show that this is a place of significance. That's what it's meant for. The mishak, the oil, is to show its significance. So when you get to the Exodus, when Moses equally was to choose priests, Exodus 28, we saw that yesterday, and all texts, he would take the oil. Why? Is he using the oil on the priest? Because the priest is meant to officiate between heaven and earth. It's meant to officiate. So they will use the oil to separate them to that function. Now, it's not the oil that separates them. The oil is to signify, pardon me, that they have been separate, they've been chosen. God says, take out the tribe of Levi, Aaron and his sons, and set them in the office of the priest. And then Aaron is the high priest. Then take the oil and anoint them. Which means that you will now, God has called you, you will now separate yourself to what he has called you for. So the oil is to signify that separation. So they did that. When he built the tabernacle as well, in Exodus 30, through to Exodus 40 verse 9, and to, yeah, he also used the oil. The tabernacle is like the temporary temple. So he uses the oil to signify what God is doing. To signify what the place meant. So the priest had such ceremonies, or let's say such activity around them. Then we also had the kings. When the kings were chosen, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, Samuel takes the oil and then he pours it, the vial of oil, on the head of Saul. Now Saul had been chosen by God, all right? He puts the oil on his head to signify that he had been chosen. So the oil is meant to say, look, what you're doing is heavenly. What you're doing is supernatural. The oil is meant to say, what you're doing is heavenly. What you're doing is supernatural. What you're doing is not the regular earthly activity. 1 Samuel 16, 13. Same thing happened in the house of Jesse. The oil was poured on David's head. Now in 1 Kings chapter 19. Are you in church? 1 Kings 19. Now this is Elijah, and verse 16. I'll start from 15. The Lord said to him, that's to Elijah, go return to thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, 1 Kings 19, 15. When you come, anoint Azazel, king over Syria. Alright? So, now, anoint will mean consecrate for a divine purpose. Consecrate for a divine purpose. Then it says in 16, Jehu the son of Nimshi shall you consecrate for a divine purpose over Israel. Then he says, Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Malah, he says, shall thou anoint to be prophet in that room. So, he was to anoint a king and also a prophet. A king and also a prophet. So, what is the anointing? The anointing is to be separated to a divine purpose. The anointing oil is meant to be a badge that signifies that purpose. A label. You can call it a symbol if you like. But it's meant to show a heavenly activity, heavenly purpose, a divine assignment. So you had three people who were anointed majorly. The king, the priest, because the king is more than a political office holder. The king is a shepherd. The king is a shepherd. He must function by the Spirit. He must function by the supernatural, by the power of God. He must function from heaven. So the oil is to signify what he's meant to do. The oil means that you must treat this assignment as special. That's oil. Then the king. Then we have, the priest. The priest is meant to serve the people before God. He will stand before God to serve the people, to take their request, to take their petitions to God. The king is meant to, on behalf of God, to administer to people, to look over their welfare, their needs, to give them direction, as it were. You know, then the prophet was meant to show them God's plan. God's plan. So all the offices were supernatural in nature. But because, you know, this is a heaven and earth assignment, you know, and many people in mankind would think primarily in the natural. The oil was meant to show that what you are doing is supernatural. You've been chosen already for a supernatural task, supernatural assignment. So go back and think, why did Jacob do what he did? Jacob is saying this assignment is supernatural. This assignment is divine. It's special. It's specially designated. It's not the regular one. That's what Jacob is saying in Genesis 28. That this assignment is special. It's unique. It's not like everything I've been doing. It's supernatural. It's heavenly. So when they use the oil is meant to consecrate. The oil is meant. So we can say, just put these three things now. The one, the oil is meant to show that there's an assignment that is supernatural. Then number two, the oil is meant to show that the assignment is special. Special means different from everything you are doing. Now, the oil, the last one, is meant to show your commitment to it. Your commitment. A commitment to what God has called to be done. So go to Psalm 92. Are you still in church? Now, what is the significance of this? The word Christ. Right? The word Christ is not a name. It's not someone's name. It's not a regular, it's not a name. So that guy is Christ. No. It's not a proper name. The word Christ is a functional office. When you say Christ, for example, everyone who has the oil consecrated for divine purpose is called Christ. The vessels in the tabernacle are called Christ. The tabernacle is called Christ. The priest is called Christ. The high priest is called Christ. The king is called Christ. The prophet is called Christ. So anything that has a divine purpose, a supernatural task to perform, is called Christ. That's why Israel is also called the anointed. Touch not my anointed. Those who are chosen for a divine assignment. Touch not my anointed. Do my prophets no harm. So, when you come to the New Testament, books as we call them today, the word in Christ means in a special assignment, in a special task, in a special mission, different from other things. And you see that word Christ, in Christ, or Christ, used at least about 130 times, synonymously about 215 or 20 in the New Testament text. And we've seen the root of it. The root of it is God is giving Jacob a supernatural assignment. And Jacob designates it as supernatural and special. And God uses that phrase in Genesis 31 and 13. And says, I am the God of Bethel, alright, where you anointed and made a vow. Genesis 31, 13. So, when I say I am in Christ, what I'm saying, in other words, is I have a heavenly identity. I have a heavenly purpose. I have a supernatural assignment in the earth. Because it means I am in the anointed, which is the word Christos. The Old Testament, Hebrew, says Messiah or Messiah. The New Testament says Christos, C-H-R-I-T-O-S, from the word Creo, C-H-R-I-O, Creo. Or Chrisma, or Creo, just the same word, just synonymous things. Christos. So when I say, I am in Christ, first thing that comes to my mind is just like Jacob, I have a divine assignment. Just like Jacob, I represent a nation, a people. Just like Jacob, my calling is in a community of people. When I say, I am in Christ, I am in his anointing. I am in his special designated assignment in the earth. So being in Christ is an identity. It's an identity that has a purpose to it. A purpose to it. It's not a status symbol. It's not a, and we're in Christ Jesus. No, it's not a status symbol. It's for an assignment. A supernatural, heavenly assignment. Show me I'm in Christ. Just a few said that. Say I'm in Christ. So what do you mean I'm in Christ? I am in a special assignment. I am performing, or I have a role in God's tabernacle, the earth. In God's temple, the earth. I am in a role. I'm in the kingdom of God. I am in his supernatural purpose. That's what it means. So, I am in Christ. Right? I am in his supernatural task. Now, but hey, hear this. Not that I'm in oil. We've already said, the oil was a badge. The oil was to signify the assignment. It was a badge. To signify the assignment. I recall years ago, when I was in the secondary school, now you know this, where you are chosen as acting prefects. Am I right? You don't know what I'm talking about. When you are in your SS2, you are acting prefect. Because that's about the time the SS3 are leaving, they've left, or they want to leave. So you are chosen. And then, it's supposed to be meant to be a time they will check whether you're faithful and all that. So by the time you resume to the SS3, they are meant to give you, to confirm your appointment now. So it took a while for my own class that they didn't give us that, what do you call it? We're already functioning. I was functioning in different capacities and all that. So, but I told my colleagues, I said, there's something wrong here. They said, what? We are acting without a badge. And then they said, well, I said, no, it's wrong. We should have a badge. And I used to be the one to fight for rights then. So I said, we're going to meet the principal and we're going to protest about it. And they said, okay, no problem. So I went with, well, you probably should hear this one day because I've not said this, he's going to hear this. My head of school, Femi, normally you know him. So we went to the principal. We found out the principal was ill. So we went to the vice principal. First, the vice principal just passed away a couple of months ago. So we went to the vice principal. He's the head of school. I'm not the head of school. But we got there and then he said, sir, this was, I'm not that guy somehow. He said, sir, my colleagues, he was supposed to be the leader, said my colleagues have a complaint against the administration of the school. I said, particularly, Anoyika here. So as soon as he said that, everybody moved back. I saw them literally. Now he knows me. Now, okay. I said, yes, he's right, sir. Then the man started saying, you are asking for a badge. You're asking for a badge. What do you mean? What do you need a badge for? The principal has been sick for 1 week, you know, blackmail. He has been sick for 1 week, you know, I'm asking for his health. Health. He doesn't, this is heartless. You people ask this one. So the other guys were looking down, my colleagues. I didn't look down. I wanted him to finish. I had a prepared answer for him. So he kept talking and talking and talking. He said, I'm so upset. I just, Then my friend, Femi, he just stood there, you know, absorbing his responsibility. I know one day you're going to watch this. You know, maybe soon. I will make sure they show you. It's been years. So I said, all right, sir. Thank you for your observation. I said, number one, sir, we are not aware that the principal is not feeling fine. It's not the first time he wouldn't be in school. And so, they used to call me radical. So I said, it's not the first time he wouldn't be in school. I wasn't shouting, I was calm. I said, secondly, I think you're getting personal, sir. This is about the tradition of this school. As you don't know or you know, my dad was in this school in the 60s. And when I told him, he was shocked that a major tradition of this school is being eroded. If you also care to know, he came back to this school in the 70s to teach, to show how the tradition of the school meant to him. So you can imagine what the old boys will feel right now. That while we do appreciate and empathize, sir, with the condition of the principal, but the school is bigger than the principal. No, you could ask my colleague, the man started laughing. He said, I understand you, I understand. You know, I said, so I think without much ado, give us our badges. We'll definitely pay the principal a visit, but that is a personal thing. It has nothing to do with the tradition of the school. It was the next day we got the badge. And there was no point in fighting. So I said, why I said that was because we now got the badge to signify who we were. And you need to know the GCI badge. I didn't tell you. You need to know. It was a badge they used to bring from the United Kingdom. There was no school in Nigeria that had that kind of badge. Now I'm saying that, it was a gold-plated badge. Gold-plated. So the next day, so when the man was putting my badge on, he smiled and I smiled. Thank you. You know, I know how to fight for my rights. Don't shakara me now. And the principal came the next day. This Nigerian factor. His wife is not fine. So, did I sign to be the child of the principal in the school? Where were we anyway? So the badge is not the function. The badge is to signify the function. So when someone sees you, you're a prefect. Oh, that's all it's about. Is the badge is meant to show the assignment. It's not the assignment. So the use of the oil was to show the significance of what was going on. That was why, pay attention, it was Jacob who poured the oil. It was Moses who used the oil. It was Elijah who used the oil. It was Samuel who used the oil. It's to show a separation. So, it therefore has the significance of a heavenly, non-earthly assignment, though it's carried out in the earth. It has the significance of saying, I am consecrated, sanctified for this purpose. So, which means, if God has chosen me, and he has, let me use the phrase, anointed me, chosen me, called me out of the world into his kingdom, now I need to act upon it. When I act upon it, I anoint it myself. I anoint the place. I anoint it. I consecrate myself to what God has already consecrated. I'll take that again. I'll consecrate myself to what God has already consecrated. So you can call the anointing God's consecration, one, and then our consecration to God's consecration. God's consecration and our consecration to God's consecration. That's what you can call it. God's consecration, one, and our consecration to God's consecration. So Psalm 92. God's consecration and our consecration to God's consecration. Look at the context. In verse 10, it says, my horn thou shalt exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Now, there are different people that are being said to have written this. Some say David, some don't agree. But it's not as important. Psalm 89, before I get to that, look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Watch this very well. This is David. Oh, this is about David. For the Lord, verse 18, is our defense. The Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spake in a vision to thy Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found, watch this, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. But it was Samuel who did it. With whom my hand shall be established. My arm also shall strengthen him. Look at 22. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I'll beat down his foes in 23 before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name, watch this, shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. Can you say amen? Amen. Now look at, see again, the horn is exalted. The horn is exalted. Psalm 92 now. Psalm 92. Verse 1. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and the faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O, how great are thy works. Our thoughts are very deep. Now look at 6. O brutish man, not British, brutish. Knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, is that they be destroyed forever. Now, look at the context of the two Psalms I read to you. There is opposition in the background. Right? Then he says, but thou, O Lord, most high forevermore. Then he says, for lo, then enemies, O Lord, lo, then enemies will perish. All the workers of iniquity, he says, shall be scattered. But my own, thou shalt exalt like that of a unicorn. The own there refers to strength, capacity, ability. The unicorn is a strong animal, sometimes used for a raging bull. You will exalt like the own of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil, which means in the midst of the persecution, I will be strengthened to do more. I'll be strengthened to do more. My own, you will exalt like the own of a unicorn. Just like what we read in Psalm 89. Look at 11 before I come back here. It says, my eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies. And my ear shall hear my desire over the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. It shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. Just what the anointing is about. It says, shall flourish in the court of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. Go and say amen to that. Come on. They shall be fired and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no righteousness in him. Hallelujah. Pay attention here. In the midst of persecution, opposition, in the midst of it, he says, you will exalt my own. You will strengthen my hand. You will strengthen my hand. You will exalt my own. Then he says in verse 10, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. The word fresh there is a word in the Hebrew, ranan, R-A-N-A-N. It means something that is flourishing. Something that is increasing. Actually, it's just one word, green. That is green. That is not fading off. That is green. That is bringing up fruitfulness. And many texts are just like that. Deuteronomy chapter 12 verse 2. 1 Kings 19:23. 2 Kings 16:4. 2 Kings 17:10. 2 Chronicles 28:4. And Job 15:32. I'll take it again. 2 Kings 16:4. Deuteronomy chapter 12 verse 2. 1 Kings 19:23. 2 Kings 17:10. 2 Chronicles 28:4. Job 15:32. Now, look at Psalm 37. When we say fresh oil, we mean flourishing, bringing forth fruit in the midst of hard times, in the midst of difficulties. Psalm 37. Are you in church? And verse 35. It says, I've seen the wicked in a great power and spreading himself like a green. The word green there is flourishing bay tree. Flourishing. Psalm 52 and verse 8. I'm like a green olive tree. See that? Green olive tree in the house of God. It's the same word. Fresh oil. Green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Psalm 92 and 14. Psalm 92 and 14. He says, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat. Of course, you know what that fat is, right? Not the one that requires a gene. And flourishing. Say, I flourish. I don't think I heard you say, I flourish.
I flourish.
To flourish means to be fresh. 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 Now, notice the contrast. There's opposition. There's wickedness around. There's darkness. That is difficult in the times and seasons. But the man said, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Hallelujah. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Which means in the midst of all of this, I will flourish. I will advance. I'll bear fruit. I'll bear fruit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what he said. I shall be anointed. That word anointed is not the usual word, Meshach. It means I'm going to add to this. I'm going to add to it. I'm going to add to it. It means to mix it, to put something inside. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. In the midst of all of this, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of the drudgery of society, in the midst of darkness, wickedness, he said, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. So what is the fresh oil? Number one is fresh consecration to what God has called you to do. So rather than panic, be anxious, be fearful, or be dejected and depressed He said, no, you need to make a fresh commitment. A fresh oil is fresh commitment. Fresh commitment to what God is doing. A fresh commitment to what God is doing. A fresh commitment to your purpose. A fresh commitment to what assignment he has given to you. A fresh commitment. A fresh commitment to what he has called you to do. Then, a commitment to flourish. A commitment to increase. A commitment to bear fruit. A commitment to increase. A commitment to walk in the abundance of the riches of God's glory. A commitment to see that this assignment is heavenly and it must be done. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. So imagine, look at it again. It says the righteous, verse 12, shall flourish. Say, I flourish.
Flourish.
Hallelujah. Say, shall flourish. There's no room not to flourish. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. It shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. Say, I flourish.
I flourish.
Oh, hallelujah. Say, I flourish. So when things are not going as they should, and you are having, as it were, stagnancy in the work of a ministry, he says what you need is fresh oil. Fresh oil. Fresh commitment to what God is doing. Fresh oil. Fresh consecration to what God is doing. Because you know, the enemy would rather have you complain. Oh, you know, I wish. He said, no, what you need is a fresh consecration. He said, he says, they are planting the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. He says in verse 14, they shall bring forth fruit in old age, shall bring forth fruit. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. So you are not going to win with time. No, I'm not going to win with time. No, I'm not going to dwindle as I age. Not at all. This is where that was then, you know, now. No. He says you will flourish in the old age. As you keep growing, your better days are not behind you. Hallelujah. Your better days are not behind you. Don't say, you know, that was when I, no, we flourish as we grow. So as you advance in age, you keep consecrating yourself to God's consecration. So if you see anyone who by the reason of time begins to dwindle, there's a consecration deficit somewhere. A consecration deficit. Since in the old age, I won't pray less. In the old age, when I'm growing older, I won't see lesser miracles. I won't have lesser disciples. I won't plant lesser churches. In old age, I won't win lesser souls. Anyone that you see that in their lives is a consecration problem. Because God is doing what he's doing. You are the one that is not involved. You know, there are some guys like that. They always like, there was one guy engaged on Facebook. I'd known him since the university days. And I knew something. You know, he had carried offense from that time because he removed him as an ESCO. You know, that thing can pain you. When they make you ESCO, everybody's, I think some fellowships now, they eat. Doing ESCO ordination or something. They eat. You eat in your own time. The way you nodded was like you did. They used to eat. They eat. They ate very well. They ate during the ESCO. And you call them, they say, ESCO, so and so. ESCO, sub ESCO. Very strange things are happening on the campuses. One guy, he says, he will tell his PA to call me. I say, what level are you? Say 200 level. You are PA. As if by the time you graduate, angels will be your PA. You PA. Yeah, personal assistant. Anyway, so they removed him as the ESCO. So from then, he started being critical of churches. Just being critical. So I engaged him. I said, you're always talking about the churches. He said, yes, you know, things are not this one. Things are not. I said, well, it depends on where you are. You know, some people are praying for God to do something big. Right? But some people are seeing God do things big. Don't think that, not you now, don't think that what is happening to you is happening to everybody. You are the one that needs revival. We don't need revival. We ensure that we don't need it. Right? That's what we do. Well, you are the one that needs it because you take the things of God, you know, part time. So you will need revival. You need, I was revived. I was revived. I was revived. You know? Why I use that word a lot? My very first meeting when I asked brother, what's his name again? Gabriel, Idoko. I said, how was the meeting? He said, I was revived. And I felt, I felt good that people were revived in the program. I don't know what it was revived for, but then he said it was revived. So you don't need revival. We don't. Some people are praying, oh God, we'll do something in our nation. Do something. Which part of the nation are you? There are some people in this same nation. They are talking about thousands coming to Christ. They are going to houses, seeing miracles, signs and wonders. They are not praying what you are praying. Not you now. They're not praying what you're, because they are involved. They are involved. Some people, they just, the reason why they are praying is because they are here to consecrate themselves. Sometimes what you need is not another prayer point. It's to rededicate yourself. To rededicate yourself. Because if you pray and you don't act, what did you pray about? You prayed. You don't act. What did you pray about? So, when you see anyone, and they say, hey, criticizing the body of Christ. I said, look, there are things, if you call some believers, they have testimonies of God's glory in their lives, through their lives to many people. It is, what you are saying is peculiar to you and the circle of people you belong to. To the glory of God, we are advancing. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Anointed with fresh oil. Flourishing. Hallelujah. So when you see yourself, draw back. You know, there are people occupying positions. That's all they are doing. There's nothing fresh. There's nothing fresh about them. There's nothing, you know, fresh there means green. Green. And that's the danger sometimes. Or you know what to preach. You know how to preach it. You know what to say. You said good stuff. You said it rightly. But it's not just fresh. It's not just fresh. It's not fresh. In that way, he's not making the kind of impact he should make. Said in old age, we flourish. We bear fruit. We bear fruit. Hallelujah. As we grow older, we bear fruits. As we advance in years, we bear fruits. And we flourish. What's the result? How does that happen? I'm anointed with fresh oil. Fresh dedication. Fresh consecration to God's consecration. Consecration to my purpose. You know some people like that? There was a guy we met recently. And back then, he used to be a healing minister. And he used to minister a lot of word of knowledge. Medical doctor. So I asked him, I said, how are you doing now? He said, well, I found my calling. I said, what's the calling? He said, I believe that this medical profession is my calling. Me and Robert Tokes were there. Robert Tokes said, stop zeroing. What nonsense did you just say now? How can that be your calling? Now, what had happened to the brother? That is backsliding. Suddenly, you are not consecrated afresh to what God had consecrated you for. You found another purpose. You know, the enemies of the work of the ministry have gotten you to say something else, to focus on something else. You need a change, a fresh consecration, a fresh dedication. So whenever you see that there's a kind of stagnancy in your ministry, don't look for who to blame. Don't look for what to blame. Say to yourself, I shall be anointed. with fresh oil. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will flourish in the courts of the Lord. I will bear fruit in old age. As I keep growing older, I keep getting better. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means I keep consecrating myself regularly and consistently to fruitfulness. To fruitfulness. To fruitfulness. Remember what Jacob did. He took the oil by himself. He anointed it. He consecrated it. Today we are in Christ Jesus. We are in the anointed. We're in his purpose. We're in his assignment. And we need to consecrate ourselves to that assignment. How often? Many times. Remember something Brother Higgins said years ago? I really didn't like it. And I struggled with it for a while. He said because we are mortal vessels. Right? And God has given us a spirit. But because we're mortal vessels, and every day of our lives, we're in contact with the things of this world, and we're in contact with worldliness, that's why we need to keep being fresh. We call it fresh anointings. And he said being filled with the Holy Ghost. So I really struggled with it, because I just felt, no, we have the Holy Ghost already. Why do we, but sometimes, with time, you will come to realize what was said was true. Just the engagements. The people today, just because you got married and you probably weren't prepared for it. That phase of your life, you have something else you're not doing. You have children to take care of. You have your work and all that. Before you know it, you will start to reduce in fruitfulness. Before you know it, you change your location, travel to another country. They didn't tell you you're going to work in that number of hours. So you are busier than you were before. Sometimes it just be life's crisis that hits you. Financial, health, family is taking your attention. So you don't have that kind of time you used to have before. The intention of the enemy is you bearing fruit. Don't forget, your purpose is in the community. Satan doesn't care how wealthy you get or how successful you are, as long as you are not fulfilling that purpose. It doesn't matter. You can be doing well in other things, and he doesn't really care. That's fine. But the issue is that assignment. Watch all the people sitting and went after in the scriptures. It was because of what they were called to do. So when I notice a decrease in fruitfulness in my life, I look for nothing to blame. No anxieties. No panic. I just consecrate myself afresh. Because I know that because I'm human, and because I'm human, I have human weaknesses. Therefore, it will happen that somehow my engagement with the world and the spirit of this world will have affected the kind of turnout and fruit that I bear. So what do? I get fresh oil. I get fresh oil constantly. 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 So I don't forget who I am. I don't forget what I'm called for. I stay fresh by renewing my consecration to what God has consecrated me for. Don't forget, I close here, what we said last year. You're born of the Spirit of God. You're born with a purpose. You're born with an assignment. You're born with something divine. And so you watch yourself. If everything about you now are natural, secular, earthly exploits, something is wrong. Your job is supernatural. Your work is supernatural. How do you bear fruit in the house of God? I tell you, it's very simple. It's by
reproducing yourself in people's lives. That's how you bear fruit. Because we said yesterday, God's purpose for you is in a community of people. You bear fruit. Now, if you're not bearing fruit as you should, don't blame your job. Don't blame your age. Don't blame your country. Don't blame situations. Don't blame anything. Just consecrate afresh. And say, by on, you will exalt. Like the on of a unicorn. I'm being anointed with fresh oil. I consecrate myself to your consecration. I dedicate myself to your dedication. That's what you ought to do. That's what you ought to do. That's what you ought to do. Never, put this down, never be satisfied with stagnancy. Stagnancy for a Christian, listen, can never be of God. In John 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is a husbandman. You are the branches. So any branch that is in me that bears not fruit will take care of it, take it away to help it out. Notice the core thing there is bearing fruit. So in me, is that in the anointed? All right. He said the one that bears fruit. This is, I won't call it my favorite part, but this gets my attention. The one that bears fruit. He says, we prune it. We purge it. So that it can bear more fruit. So I refuse lack of fruit in my life. See, which means that it's not good enough to be bearing fruit. I can bear more fruit. Hallelujah. How do I bear more fruit? Fresh oil. I consecrate myself afresh. To bear more fruit. To bear more fruit. And we have, when we have friends, friends that should help our consecration, have friends that you cannot be comfortable around them to complain and grumble. They say, come off it. What are you talking about? I remember one brother like that in the ministry then. There was a guy, he also was a leader. They were all leaders then. It was 97 or so. And so, the brother was saying, you know, wanted to organize that thing. I don't know. He whispered to me, he said, Pastor, let me deal with you. He said, what do you want to do? He said, I want to shake out his carnality. It was about 10 o'clock. He took him out for a vigil on plant. He said, so that when he comes back the next morning, he will not complain again. Those are the kind of friends you should have. Not, I understand what you're saying. I understand. No, I shall flourish. I shall flourish. As I grow in age, I flourish the more. Graduation doesn't stop my flourishing. Having a master's degree, PhD, you know, building a big organization, companies doesn't stop my flourishing. Because as I advance in age, I flourish in the courts of God. Which means your fruit must increase. As time goes on, your fruit must increase. He says the one that doesn't bear fruit will ensure it bears fruit. The one that is bearing fruit, we prune it, purge it. So never be satisfied with the fruit you are getting. But we prune it, we purge it. Because when we said fresh oil now, you could say, well, you look at yourself. You know that thing about, you look at yourself and say, after all, I've planted 4 churches in the last 2 years. Why should I? I'm not the one pastor is talking about. The last time when we gave our report in our cell group, I mean, pastor said, your cell is doing well. I mean, you just had 50 members. You're having 60. In fact, four of your members are even able to be said. So, you know, may you never get to that point. One thing I'm always weary of, and I want to share that with you. Somebody asked me, he said, why don't we celebrate our anniversary? There's nothing wrong in celebrating anniversaries. But this is my own personal decision. And because I'm your pastor, you have to personalize it too. Is that clear? The only "well done" I want to hear is from the lips of Jesus. And he doesn't say it until the end. He doesn't. So while we're thanking God, what we talk about last year is to do more this year. It's not to say, see, no. It's at the end. Faithfulness is at the end. And I trust God to get to the very end. Not to end it. So it will end it. But I will get to the end. I say, yeah, I have done what he has called me to do. I have done what he made me for. I have done what he made me for. While I'm a Nigerian, I fulfilled it. While I'm a male, I fulfilled it. While I've gone through all the experiences I've been through in my life, I have fulfilled it. Never get to the point where maybe your pastor is telling you, you know, we should have done this. You guys should have done more. Why didn't you do this? Your disciples are not growing. What's happening? They're not stable. And then you tell yourself, you didn't even look at the fact that, just see it as God pruning you. He wants you to do more, right? He wants to purge you because you must flourish. You must remain green in every area. See, I remain green. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's purpose for my life, I flourish. So if you are here today, and I'm saying this as a call, and you could look back and see things doing better in your past, not anymore, it's a call for fresh oil. It's a call for fresh oil. Don't say, well, things have changed. Nothing has changed. Don't give yourself an excuse. Remember, you are the one that will now pour the oil. I rededicate myself to what God has dedicated me for. I consecrate myself to what God has called me for. I call holy what he has called holy. I call sanctified what he has called sanctified. I do it again and again. How many times do I need fresh oil? Every day. Every time. Every time I do something, fresh oil for more. I don't want fresh oil for more. I keep consecrating myself to do more. A leader, a pastor, must beware of sycophants. Must beware of praise singers. Because usually, people that are praising you will not even know you are backsliding. But thank God, we can have fresh oil. My own thou shalt exalt. Like the horn of a unicorn, I'm strengthened for more. I'm established for more. Stand to your feet. Let us pray. I'm established for more. Strengthened for more. There can't be a glorious past. There can't be a more prayerful past. In old age we flourish. Fresh oil. Fresh oil.